Card from the Roberts. I'm going to read that. And then we have a prayer letter from the Normans. And so if you've got something you'd like to give to missions, go ahead and bring it up here and put it in the missions box at this time. Or you can give it electronically, whatever. About our missions, I would like to try to make the decision this, well, it'll be this afternoon, after this morning service on supporting our new missionaries. And so, members, stick around after the service. We'll just close in prayer and we'll just have a quick meeting, hopefully pretty quick, to decide on new missionaries. So, here from the Roberts, who are our missionaries to South Africa, says, "Dear friends at Glory Baptist Church, it has been a while since we had our meeting there, but I just wanted to let you know that we really enjoyed seeing what God is doing there. Thank you so much for your generous love offering and your continued faithful support. May your church continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Him, Nathan Roberts." So that'll be out there on the wall for you to look at. An update from the Normans here. I'm not going to read the whole letter, but I'll just give you a few highlights here. He always starts out with a nice little message, nice little biblical message. So I encourage you to read that. But I'm gonna skip on down to the update here. So it says, amen. It says we got back on the road again during the month of February, and says that their schedule's not been as busy as they'd like it to be, but the Lord has opened many doors, and they praise God for that. There's several other things that they did in February, but major things right now is to pray for them as they make plans to relieve Roger and Elizabeth Workman in the island of Tinian. I think that's how you say it. It's in Tinian? Tinian. Or however. It's in the Mariana Islands. They're scheduled to leave the States September 20th of this year. And they took a big leap of faith on February 10th and they purchased their tickets. And so they are definitely planning on leaving September 20th to relieve the Workman family there so that they can come back and have their furlough and such. Right now their support is at 80%. And they say pray that that will increase. And so that's Scott and Marilee Norman. And if you don't remember them, here they are. A little picture of them there. They were with us for our missions conference. And I'm excited to announce that we have a primary speaker for our missions conference for this year. I've talked to Pastor Darren Tharp out there in Kansas City area. And he's agreed to come and be our preacher for the missions conference this year. It'll be October 31st and November 1st. And so be in prayer as we prepare for that. And yes, we're already talking about October and November. Amen. There's a lot to do between now and then. Don't forget Friend Day. We'll mention that here in just a few minutes. But as we open in prayer, we're going to pray for the Normans and the Roberts. And amen. Then we'll go from there. So Brother Eric Bell, why don't you open us in prayer?
Thank you for taking us up all this morning and raising the church. And I pray for our missionaries, the Normans, and do
Roberts. Amen. Hymn number 160. Yeah. Is he trying to encourage me? That's my. Yeah. All right, 160. Amen. We've got the peanut gallery going on here. Let's see. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. We'll sing the first and the last.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light for a
quick announcements here. Don't forget our regular reoccurring events and activities that we have going on. First and foremost, your daily devotions. I hope you're spending time with God every day. It's great how the Lord lines things up in the devotions. It's great how the Lord lines things up like devotions, Sunday school, Sunday morning message. It's amazing how the Lord lines that stuff up. There are things that we talked about in Sunday school that will be mentioned again this morning. In the morning service, at least for the teens anyhow. And I trust that the Lord will line all the other stuff up as well. Also, we've got preaching at Good News Ministries on Wednesdays. We do noon Bible studies. On Wednesday, noon Bible study there. And then on the fourth Friday of the month, which is coming up pretty soon. Is that this Friday?
Yeah.
That's this Friday. See Brother Dan Dombrowski about helping out for that. If you are a God-called preacher and member of this church, see Brother Dan, and if you haven't talked to me about it beforehand, he will reach out to me about that if you're interested in preaching for one of the chapel services. We do that 12 times a year, so we've got at least four preachers in the church, at least four. If we all split it, we could just preach once a quarter at the mission, and we'd be doing just fine. Be in prayer for the mission work here this Friday, and then, Wednesday and then Friday. Then we have visitation on Saturdays, and I forgot to mark that we need to get the buses ready. I'm sure there are some things we still need to do to get the buses ready, but they're mostly ready. Amen. They're painted. Yes, sir.
We could do, shuttle bus could use some love on the inside.
Yes.
Get some stuff organized, cleaned up.
Amen. Organized. Actually, all the buses need cleaned. So, yes, they need cleaned. We need to do a little bit of maintenance, probably change the oil on some of them. I don't really know where all that is, but we need to do some bus stuff. But next week, or this coming Saturday, we plan on whatever of these here... cards, this little stack there of cards there, that's invites for Sunday, for next Sunday, for the friend day. Whatever we have left of those, we're going to put them out on doors on Saturday next week. And so be here 2 o'clock. We'll plan on doing that. And then let's see here. So today I'd like to try to make our mission decisions after the service. And then again, friend day next week. And then we've got some other things coming up in April as well. And so also Emerson Work Days. We are Brother Holderman. Very nice. Brother Holderman is working on putting a water heater in, a high-efficiency water heater, so that we don't have to vent out of the chimney. And then after that happens, we need somebody. What's that? He had it already, so. Oh. High-efficiency? Like vents with plastic instead of metal? Well, they still sell new, like 80% or whatever they call them, like that you vent with a flue pipe. Okay. Well, I know Brother Holderman's already got one down there, right? So if it doesn't work, we might reach out to you. But we're going to install that so that we can remove the chimney. So that'll be a fun activity to do. What's that? Don't look at you. I will be there, but we need somebody who can climb up on the roof and install some decking, some underlayment, and some shingles. And so that needs to happen after we take the chimney down below the roof line. Otherwise, we got a nice big sunroof for water to get in. So. Not a great thing. What's that? No, we want to take the chimney out so that we can run the ductwork up through the chase where the chimney was. So, just put a skylight in, flash it on a peak. I don't know. It isn't up. It doesn't go up through the peak. I think it does, or right at the edge of the peak. So yeah, we could do all kinds of stuff. But if you have an idea, be prepared to actually do it yourself. And I will be there to support you. I'll be there to support you, or I'll be somewhere else to support you from a distance. And so we take no liabilities, though, and we take no responsibility for your injuries if you injure yourself. And so we appreciate your ministry, though. So. Amen. So after that water heater's done, we do need to pull the chimney so that we have that chute to run ductwork. And Brother Holderman has decided that he's retiring from the Emerson HVAC work, so we'll have to do the ductwork ourselves, and then whatever the consequence, maybe we'll have him come fix things after we've messed it all up. But be in prayer for that. We'll try to get things to work for that. So don't forget the girls' conference at Liberty Baptist Church on the 8th. That is like right around the corner, less than a month away. Oh yeah, youth rally on the 1st. Amen. And that's at Victory Baptist Church in Greenfield. Am I missing anything? I think we're good. Oh, IHOP. Yeah, see, I skipped right on past that. Saturday. Thank you, brother. Saturday mornings, I don't know why, because I just like read about good news and I skipped right to visitations. Saturday mornings, Pastor Gimlick does a Bible study around the breakfast table at IHOP, 7 a.m. Over on 31, over there, East Street 31, depends on where, is it south of 465? Then it's 31, yeah. So over on 31, over yonder, at the IHOP, and they eat breakfast. It's bring your own money, pay for your own breakfast, but free Bible study. He doesn't charge a thing, and so bring your Bible, and don't get syrup on it or anything like that, but be prepared for a little Bible study there. Lots of great things have happened there. He saved somebody's life last week. Just you never know what's going to happen. Amen. Somebody was choking on bacon, and it took quite a few tries to get them get the airway free. So, anyhow, so if you can't go, pray for Pastor G as he leads the Bible study there. And if you can make it work out, go and enjoy some time around the Word of God. It's not a real long Bible study. It's a simple thing, and then since you're up that early and everything, you can be like, Pastor G, let's go see if we can find some bus people to ride the bus to church and stuff. So you can do a little bit of early visitation or something. So, amen. I think that's it. Am I forgetting anything else? All right. Let's make ready for the offering. Visitation's at 2, but you can... That's not... Just so y'all know, just because we have like a time set for something does not mean that you can't also do that same thing other times in addition to the time that we set for stuff. So like, you ought to be witnessing all the time. You ought to be on visitation anytime you're not in the service. Amen. Now, the other thing, if you're a member here and you want to come here and pray, let me know. I can make arrangements to be able to get you in so you can come and pray. Daytime, nighttime, but I will not come here and open the door at night. But I can make arrangements for you to be able to come if you want to come and pray here. Also, if you want to come and work on the drywall down the basement or, you know, any cleaning or anything like that, if you want to do any service, it doesn't have to be around a church service. You can come do things here. The building's pretty much empty all week, and so we're open for letting people work on things. Getting the building ready for Sunday. For Saturday we have visitation and we trash it every Saturday somehow. And so if it gets cleaned on Friday, it'll need cleaned again Saturday night or Sunday morning. So some of us are here, you know, early Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, whatever. So if you want to come earlier, there are folks here Sunday morning. I'll tell you what, if you want to come at like 8 o'clock and make breakfast, that's cool. I'm good with that. That's great. And the other guys that are here working, they'll eat it. Amen. And so, amen. Brother, go ahead and lead us in prayer.
Father, Father, we thank you so much for today, Lord. We just thank you for sunshine, let shine in our sanctuary here, Lord, and give us a glimpse of your glory, God. And Lord, we thank you for providing for us and giving to our needs and just protecting us, Lord, and make sure we don't go without and just allowing us to continue your work, Lord. And God, just thank you for the willingness we have to give back to you, God. And I just pray that you may bless us here today, Lord. Bless this offering. I just pray that you may be used for your glory, God. I just pray that you may stretch your hand forth to our neighborhood and wherever you may send us. Lord, I just pray that you may bless us today and serve us to follow as well. I pray that you may glorify in all we do. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hymn number 259. Hallelujah, 'tis done. Sing the first and the last once again. Did I say 291?
No.
259. We're going to sing the first and the last, and then Pastor Adams is going to come up and give his testimony for 5 minutes. Amen. 5 minutes.
'Tis the promise of gospel salvation to give unto him who on Jesus his Son will leave. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah.
to. He's like, no.
All right, well. All right, well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Doing good? Well, I didn't know I was going to be doing this. It's kind of just one of those things where you, I think, kind of an emergency situation here. But I'm glad I'm saved. And whether you're glad I'm saved or not doesn't matter. Amen? I'm glad I'm saved. I was a bus kid. I remember going to church really all the time. Grew up in Greenwood originally. If anybody knows where Toys R Us used to be, where the place is right there. I think it's a Big Lots now or something. But anyway, right there where Jack's Pizza or Jack in the Box is at, Greenwood, County Line Road and 31. I lived in those apartments right across the street. They used to be called Canterbury Apartments, but now they're something else. But anyway, I lived there when I was a kid. I remember getting picked up for church, and we lived in Greenwood, and Berean Baptist Church is just right down the street from there. We donate to their Giving Precious Seed, Bearing Precious Seed, rather. We give to their ministry, and they used to come pick us up. I remember Bob Camden, he's a bus captain over there. Matter of fact, he's still one of the bus directors over there. Used to come pick us up for church, and he'd come visit us on Sundays, and we'd always go, and my parents were always happy to send us, you know what I mean? Yeah, come get my kids. Sunday morning, we'd sleep in. They'd get us up, rush us out the door. And I remember going to church. It was great. And I had a profession of faith, you know, because I would just want people to be excited for me, you know what I mean? 5 or 6 years old. And, oh, you know, I want to say a prayer. And I remember saying a prayer when I was a kid. And, that's all it was a prayer. Wasn't nothing other than that. It was. I still got this flower thing on my thing. Wasn't anything more than a prayer, but I heard the gospel and wanted to be a part of the club, pretty much is what it was. But then I remember going from Berean Baptist to McGregor Road. We moved from Greenwood out to Acton when I was like I want to say I was like 10 or 11 or something like that. And sure enough, somebody came by. Brother Jack came by and knocked on our door. Said, "You got any kids who want to send church?" Parents were like, "Yep, man, we love these Baptist churches, man. Come get our kids every Saturday." Or, you know, every Saturday and Sunday they'd come get us and we'd go to church and, you know, they'd get rid of us and it'd be great and they could sleep in, whatever they was doing. But I'm thankful we got to ride the church bus. Whether my parents had pure motives or not, I'm glad we got to ride the church bus. I get to hear about Jesus, amen. And so I remember going there and, hearing Brother Terry Danford preach. And I remember being wanting to be saved or wanting to get baptized or whatever it was. I remember being baptized there. I know I just wanted to do what everybody else was doing. There were people being baptized, and I had been in Sunday school, and I might have said another prayer in Sunday school, but I didn't really get it yet. You know, I was like probably 10 or 11. I was just, you know, wanting to be with everybody else kind of thing. You know what I mean? So, anyway, end up moving. Again, this time moving my dad across, you know, way on the other side of the world at that time. When I was about 11, we moved to Mooresville. I moved in with my dad, and it was weird. Nobody came to knock on the door in Mooresville. It was weird. And my brother was about 5 or 6 years older than me, and he was into partying. You know, he was about 18 or 19, living like a wild maniac. And I fell in with that crowd at like 11 or 12 years old. I fell in with that crowd. So it was on from then. I was introduced to all kinds of different things. There was no church anymore. It was just living crazy. And that was the life for a long time. That's where I realized I'm probably a sinner, you know, for all the stuff that I was doing. And I got involved with all of it, and that became my lifestyle. And church kind of started to fade away, and the things of God started to kind of fade away a little bit. And I could tell you, will you point to me? I got one more minute. Okay, so needless to say, I got saved. Long story short, I got saved. I'll save you all the details, all right? There was a time where church came back around in my life. My brother got saved and started trying to get me to go to church. So I ended up going to church with him. And I'd get in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, thinking I was saved the whole time. Well, then God just got tired of messing with me and told me and let me know I was lost. without a doubt, there was no doubt in my mind, I knew I was lost. Even though I had the right answers, and I could tell you the right answers, and all the history, I could tell you all the right things, I was still lost. And he brought me to a point of, you're lost, now what are you going to do about it? And so I had a choice to make, whether I was going to choose Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and to make me a new creature, or I was going to continue living in sin. And thank God he gave me enough grace to choose Jesus. So,
amen.
Praise God. Amen. All right, there's that.
Huh? 157 in your hymnal. Sing one last song. You can stay down there. It's fine. We'll just do this one. Single accompanist or whatever. One, 5, 7, Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, my strength.
Revelation 9:21. I'm going to try to... Yes, please stand as you find that. I'm going to try to make sure that the message is relevant to everyone here today. However, I do need you to understand, if you have children here today, we are talking about the subject of fornication. So, it is what it is. It's in the Bible. It needs to be dealt with. In fact, most of the children, unfortunately, already know what it's all about. A lot of kids, even from a very young age, because of entertainment, because of just what the world's pumping out there all the time, trying to make it normal. And so, just a heads up, warning, if you've got little ones that might ask you questions later, just be prepared to answer them. Revelation chapter number 9, we're going to read verses 20 and 21. It says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that though the world and man is sinful and wicked, we thank You that You're holy and righteous and altogether lovely. And we thank You, Lord, that that You give us direction on these things and You tell us what's right and You tell us what's wrong. And Lord, we pray, Father, that as we look at this subject, this thing that needs repentance, Lord, we pray, Father, that You'd help each of us to consider our personal position on this, where we're at, if we need to repent of something in this area. We pray, Father, that You'd bring conviction as it's needed. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that's not saved, that You'd help them, Lord, to know their need for a Savior. And Lord, we just pray that You'd bless our time together. Lord, we look forward to all that You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And our subject, our direction, our topic today is not necessarily by me thinking up, okay, I need to preach on this subject. It's just the next thing in Revelation. So we're continuing on. If you feel like I'm singling you out, I am not. However, if it applies, I'm preaching to you. Amen. And that's a fact. I don't preach for no reason. Okay? I preach for effect, and I hope that if this applies to you, that you repent today. And I do believe that this does apply to everyone somewhere along the lines. We're going to look at, we've got three basic points today. But just so that you know where we're at, we're in the book of Revelation in chapter number 9. We just went over, before this sub-series started, we just went over the sixth trumpet judgment. And lots and lots and lots of terrible things have happened. Terrible things, not because God is bad, but because God is just and He brought about justice on the earth. And many have died up to this point through judgment. And there are some that are left. And those that are left have decided that they're going to stand stubborn and stand hard against God and His holiness and His righteousness and His justice and His judgment. And they're going to not repent of their works, not repent of the wickedness that they've been involved in. So the last 3 weeks we looked at idolatry, we looked at murders, and we looked at sorceries. So today we're looking at here the subject of fornication. So to give a simple definition of fornication is, I need everybody to not distract, all right, y'all in the front row? Let's pay attention, all right? Fornication is any intimate relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. There is a broad meaning, and then there's a narrow meaning for fornication. And the Greek word is porneia. That's the Greek word for the word here in Revelation chapter 9, verse number 21. The reason that I bring up the Greek word is not because any of us know Greek necessarily. It's because the root of that Greek word is a word that's very common in the English language today, right? It's used often in the English language, and we'll touch on that a little bit in point number 3. But we're going to look, and this might be a quick message or it might not. I don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads. I only have one page of notes. All the Scripture is typed out except for a few places. And so there are three direct applications to the definition of fornication. And the direct applications range from the general use of the word to the specific use of the word. And so we're going to start out with one of the general, go to the specific, and then go back to general again. Number one, direct application or definition there is premarital affairs or premarital physical relations. All right. And I know this may be a little uncomfortable for some, and I'll say this: if you watched any movie that's been put out over the last 2 or 3 years, there's fornication in it. Some of the kids' movies, maybe not, but some of the kids' movies, yeah. Even some Disney movies. And it's not, I'm not saying it's like explicit, but it's there. It's there. It's either hinted to or it's not discouraged or something like that. So we live in a society that's trying to make it normal for children, even at young ages, to consider their sexuality. It's where we're at. It's where we're at. When you have schools that in lower elementary ages tell the children that they can choose their gender and their sexual preference, they're, by implication, they're encouraging premarital physical relationships. Because you have no business having a sexual preference if you're not married. Because you shouldn't have the first word. Okay? So, we're going to look at some scripture on this. And before we do, though, I want everybody to know that if you have sinned, there is forgiveness. I'm not just here to bash you over the head and tell you how much of a sinner you are. I am here to do that, but I'm here to give you hope. There's forgiveness. Jesus died to pay for our sins. And you can be forgiven. Right? And by the way, if you've struggled in an area, maybe you've gotten saved and you've struggled in this area, there's victory. There's victory available by His grace. You can be victorious over this sin and over temptation to this sin. And so the first one there, it's the I'm sorry, I said we're going to go broad and then direct. This is the direct. So the direct narrow use of the word fornication refers to premarital physical intimate relationship. Now, for you teenagers that think that it's not fornication until a certain point, it is. It's fornication. By the way, we'll get to point number three. It's fornication when it starts here. All right? I need to make sure everybody's paying attention, okay? Especially teenagers. It's fornication when it starts here. It's fornication when it goes beyond a normal friendship level touch. I hope that makes real simple sense. Beyond a normal friendship level touch. Friendship level touch. Okay? Friendship level touch, right? That is not a friendship level touch. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know we want to be like, in some areas of our life, we like to be legalistic. Now, legalistic usually doesn't, most of the time when people say legalistic, they think that what we mean by that is, that we're expecting people to follow this rule and this rule and this rule. Well, legalistic has two applications. One is, if I do this, 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 and this, and I don't do this, 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 and this, then I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm saved. That's one way of legalism, one way of looking at legalism. Another way of looking at legalism is, and it follows the same spirit, and that is, I can go this far, but as long as I don't cross this line, I'm okay. Technically. In other words, y'all see the little bull nose here? That's what that's called, the little metal piece that goes over the edge of the stair. That little bull nose. So let's say that's the line. That's the law. Everybody see it? Everybody see it? That's the line? Okay. So as long as I could probably get right here. You know what? Maybe I could even get here. Y'all see where my toe is? Let me. Maybe right here. As long as I don't cross the line, I'm okay. Tell you what. You know what? So in my definition, I'm going to make it that it's once I pass the line. So here's how I'm going to live my life. Because it's okay as long as I didn't step over the line, right? Till I fall and I'm actually way over there somewhere. By the way, that's why we have standards. The standards are to keep us away from the line. Right? So, 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 18. Flee fornication. Let me stop there for a second. Does that sound like we're right here?
No.
Flee fornication. Flee. It means run away. If fornication's that window, I'm out. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. Flee. Right? Y'all still hear me on the speaker out there? Amen. It's pretty cool. I went out to the alley. Flee fornication. Run! Don't flirt with fornication. Don't play around with it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. This is the passage where people say, your body's the temple. This is the direct application right here. This is the context. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which temple you are? Or rather, which is in you, sorry. Which ye have of God? And ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Believer. Hello, Christians. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to you. You don't make choices for yourself. By the way, that applies whether we're talking about fornication or whether we're talking about any other decision in your life. It's not your choice. You don't belong to you. I am not my own. I have been purchased. I am a purchased slave from my own perspective. Not from a like bondage, whatever. I am a purchased possession. I belong to the Lord Jesus, and His will is what I ought to be doing. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. By the way, saved or lost, you've been purchased. You've been purchased. The blood of Christ bought everyone. Now, whether or not it gets to be effective for you is up to you. You get to decide. You get to allow His blood to atone for your sins if you'll trust in Him. Now, just in case you thought that's where it ends, it doesn't. It goes on to the next verse, the next chapter. Verse number 1 of chapter 7 says, Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now I know, you know, people, these biblical scholars out here, they want to go find some Greek words and they want to say that's not talking about touch like this. That's talking about a marital touch. Sure, I'll give you that. Talking about a marital touch. And some will go as far as to saying that it's good for a man not to get married. That's what that touch means. But you read the rest and it just doesn't make sense that way. No. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And it doesn't say that, you know, within the bonds of marriage you can't and whatever. It goes on to tell us about that. It says, nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Not his own girlfriend. Not his own live-in. Not his own whatever. Those words are today. What? Concubine, that's an old word. Not his own woman, his own wife. His own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Not whatever other words you want to use. This is talking about marriage. The avoidance of fornication, marriage. You get married. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It's verse number, I just quoted it, and verse number 4, yeah. Hebrews 13, 4. So, there is a place, by the way, folks, this is what messes people's heads up. Messes up marriages too. Messes up relationships, because people want to fornicate, and they've got to hear preaching like this, telling them it's sin, it's wrong, it's wicked, it's vile, it is against God, it is ungodly, it is damnable. You ought not do it. And they'll hear things like that, and it makes them think that the act itself is always wrong no matter the circumstance. Now, fornication is always wrong no matter the circumstance. But the marriage bed is not wrong ever. As long as it's only the marriage bed. Right? And y'all understand what I mean by that. I'm trying to be careful and clear at the same time. So understand I'm not giving rules, okay, on a marriage and physical intimacy for marriage. What I'm saying is God blesses marriage with intimacy. Praise God for that. It's not bad. It is God's design for having more people in the world. It's God's design for enjoying marriage together. And there's more to marriage than that, but that is a benefit of marriage. And it ought to be enjoyed by husband and wife. The problem is people try to enjoy a marriage relationship without marriage. And when that happens, it dirties the whole thing because it's not a marriage relationship, it's sin. Yeah. And if you're constantly involving yourself in sin and you're fighting with that before marriage, you're fighting, toiling over it, you're trying to get victory, and then you get married, now it's kind of weird because physically it's the same act, but you've been fighting that for however long up to the point of marriage. This whole perversion, word used, you know, intentionally, this whole perversion of godly intimacy messes up marriages. It does. In the world in which we live, we have people, even Christian folk, trying to tell little ones, trying to ask little ones, do you have a boyfriend or girlfriend yet? No! No. 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 That's how you answer. Little ones, younger teenagers, those of you that aren't ready for marriage yet, the answer is no. No. There is no good reason to have one. Now, you can say, I have lots of friends that are boys. I have lots of friends that are girls. Like, oh, no, but do you have a boyfriend? They ask a little girl. Or now, in these days, they've lost their mind. Do you have somebody that you like, and it doesn't matter what God's design was for marriage or anything to them, it's insane. Nick, do you have a partner? Oops. My goodness. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. This is the premarital aspect. This is the direct definition of fornication. Now, the term fornication is also used in a broad sense, and that is in the sense of relating to all sexual sin. That's fornication is used generally or generically like that, where it relates to all of that kind of sin. And so we're going to look at a couple of other points on this and maybe be done early. We'll see. Probably not. But the first one, and I can't stress this enough. Listen, young folks, old folks, not married yet, thinking about marriage someday. There is the statement that you need to try someone out before you get married is a lie from hell. There is no biblical anything to support that. It is a lie from hell. Now, I will say, biblically, when you talk about, you know, having a spouse, you need to like be prepared to be on the same page on the more important things like life goals and your belief systems and all of that. I mean, there's plenty of biblical reasoning for that. You need to, you know, you believe the same things, you want the same things out of life, you believe you've got the same calling. Those are all important. Those are all part of, you know, figuring out before you get married with somebody, right? And also agreeing that it's for life. It's not until we don't like it anymore or until one of us is tired of the other one. You know, so that there are those things that need to be absolute things, right? That, you know, God wants us together. He wants us to serve together. It makes sense biblically. We're going to be effective for God's work. There you go. Now, if you got married and you didn't figure those things out ahead of time, well, congratulations, you're married. Figure it out now. If you have two different directions in life, biblically, mama or wife, even if you're not a mama, wife, look to him. Man, follow God. Y'all follow God together. If you had two different plans, now you have one. It's God's plan as he leads the husband. There you go. We can get into authority and all that stuff some other time. But those are things that are important in preparation, right? Y'all are in your Bible down there, right? On your phones, in your Bible. Hopefully, if not, put your phone away or you're grounded from it for 10 years. All right. So, number two. Also physical. Unlawful physical relations of married people with someone other than their spouse. We specifically call that adultery, but it's also referred to as fornication in the Bible. In the world today, they call that cheating. Right? Now, we're going to get into the non-physical aspect in a moment, but for this point, we deal with the physical. God thought it was so important that we know this that He put it in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Pretty straightforward, right? Any confusion about that? On what He meant by that? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah. Well, He kind of gives us a little more explanation in Leviticus 20, verse number 10. It says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." That was the law. Today, if you're caught, maybe you get divorced, or maybe they're okay with it. It's insane. bad. Proverbs 6:32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. By the way, I believe these go forward and backward, whether you're talking about adultery or fornication. It messes you up when you commit fornication. Not just STDs, okay? It messes you up. It ruins what intimacy ought to be. It ruins it. Y'all are in 1 Corinthians 6, right? You can turn to chapter 5. Just a page over or so. Maybe on the same page. Verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much named or as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's terrible. It's defined as fornication. It's a general term. By the way, over in chapter 7 where we were, it goes on in verse number 3, you know, talking about the right way for things to go. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, he goes on to say that he speaks some things of permission, not of command. The stuff before that was command. After that is permission, or at least a ways down after that. And then he gives some commands. But 1 Corinthians 7 is good to look at, you know, for single folk. And good to look at as parents that have children who someday will be considering marriage. But in chapter 5 here, he talks about this and he says, what you ought to do, verse number 4, is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this isn't talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about, you know, saving the cleanliness of the spirit. This person, if they're saved, and this is what the assumption is he's basing that on, is that they are delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. By the way, that's what happens when people are church disciplined and they're removed from the membership. There's no longer any protection from the church. Now they're kind of, lack of better words, thrown to the wolves. Not that we don't love them. We want people to repent, right? Matter of fact, this guy did repent. You can find that. It's not specifically laid out, but in 2 Corinthians, he goes into restoring the one that has been removed. And so he did repent, and it says that he had sorrowed to repentance. Says here, your glorying is not good. Know you not the little leaven of the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. And he goes on, but he basically says, don't let them in. And then he says, not to eat with them. Now the context would have to do with church disciplined folks and the Lord's Supper, I believe. But notice he says, I wrote unto you, in verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Then he talks about we need to judge ourselves. This type of sin is major. You could look at John chapter 8 if you'd like. So some people will bring up, they'll say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, he said, thou shalt not commit adultery there in the law, but didn't Jesus like let that woman that had committed adultery, didn't he let her go and just forgive her? Shouldn't we just forgive people? We should forgive people if they're willing to change their life, if they're willing to repent, right? But let me say a couple things. Without going to John chapter 8, you can go there on your own, but they brought this woman to Jesus tempting him. And they brought only the woman. And they said that they caught her in the very act. Where'd the guy go? He wasn't, well, he might have been there, but he wasn't brought up as one of the sinners, just the woman. And in fact, the law says in Leviticus 20, verse number 10, the adulterer and the adulteress surely shall be put to death, both of them. So the reason, I believe it to be perfectly within the context, the reason that Jesus said that he that is without sin cast the first stone is not that he was trying to prove that they were all sinners and everybody sins and you can't judge if you've ever sinned. No, it's because he was bringing up the fact that this woman had been with most of them. That's why he said, he that is without sin cast the first stone, because they were guilty of the same sin, likely with her. And they decided to try to get her turned in. And they left from the oldest to the youngest because they knew they were guilty. Now that's my opinion, okay? You can agree or disagree because it doesn't directly say in the Scripture. But I think it fits. I don't know what he was writing on the ground. It might have been their names. Or it might have been Leviticus 20, verse number 10, underlining the adulterer and adulteress. I don't know. Speculation. Nonetheless, he wasn't just saying it was okay to commit adultery. How do we know that? Because what does he say to her afterwards? Go and sin no more. Yeah. At the end he says, go and sin no more. In other words, stop doing it! No more! Not again! Just one more time? No! None! No more! Number three, and this is where we're going to spend probably most of our time today. Number three is lust. This is where kind of really it starts to hit everybody at some point or another. And I'm not saying that everybody has thought issues, okay? But there's a spiritual application to this as well. And that's there's a matter of spiritual fornication. The Word of God, and I don't have a lot of time to go into all that, but if you read through the Old Testament, you're going to find that Israel is said to have committed adultery against God. And we're not talking about physical adultery. We're talking about adultery of the heart. That Israel had gone, the word the Bible uses is a whoring after strange gods. Israel had been worshiping other gods other than God Himself. And so this is where if you're like, hey, I'm good, preacher preached a good message to everybody else today. We talked about idolatry a few weeks ago. If your sole affection in the God realm isn't God Himself only. If that affection for God takes a second place to your ambitions or to anything else, even your spouse, you are committing spiritual adultery. Because He is your God. But so lust is graphic thoughts of the above. Graphic thoughts of premarital or extramarital affairs. You say, that was just brought up when Jesus brought it up. No, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17, in the Ten Commandments, the last one says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." That's lust. "Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Those other things, you covet. Now, listen, there's also a matter of covetousness related to coveting another spouse that is not directly related to physical relations, and that is, you look and you notice that somebody's wife is a good cook, and you're like, "Man, I wish I had a good cook," or something, right? Yeah. Or you say, you know, or somebody's wife is whatever. Careful. That's unfaithfulness. It doesn't matter what it is that you're wishing that your spouse was other than what he or she is. He if you're a woman, she if you're a man. Your spouse, that is. Y'all, it's insane you have to define that. But and there's plenty to talk about on that, by the way. Even back on number two there, point number two, lots of stuff. Solomon, though he didn't live it, he messed up a lot. He said, "What, live joyfully with the wife of thy youth," right? Don't let, you know, there's some pretty good stuff in the book of Proverbs about that, and how, you know, you have a marriage and you have that closeness and you need to enjoy that, and it's yours and it's not somebody else's, right? And that's the way that's supposed to be. By the way, that doesn't just go for physical. It goes for their heart. It goes for their heart. People commit adultery in the heart beyond physical thoughts. It's when there begins to be a bond of love that's beyond friendship between a man and a woman that aren't married. That's cheating. That's adultery in the heart. Matthew chapter 5, and I know y'all knew we were going to go there. Matthew chapter 5. By the way, this isn't new. This isn't new. There's a reason that God had to say it 4,500 years ago in the law, give or take a few. Matthew chapter number 5, verses 27 and 28, or we can even go on further, but "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, listen, he's not minimizing the statement, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." What he's doing is, he's dealing with a common thing that's common today as well. And that is, people that say you can look, but you can't touch. Or you can think, but you can't do. That's wrong. And that, by the way, was their thought as well. That, oh, well, as long as I don't... That's incorrect. Verse number 28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, this is twofold. This isn't just one side. But I will say that the primary fault, if you will, is on the man. It is. Regardless of how the woman dresses. However, the woman shares fault. If she has dressed in such a way that has caused him opportunity for temptation. There's a whole other message about modesty and all of that. That's important as well, and we won't go into all of that. But the point is, notice that it says, he hath committed adultery with her already in his own heart. There's participation. It's not that she is in her heart committing adultery. It's that she is displaying that she's trying to get attention in some way. Now, I know, man, I watched, I don't know, 30 bad preacher clips yesterday about pastors describing how women ought to dress modestly and talking about how, you know, they tempt their brother and all this kind of thing. And then, you know, people talking about how men ought to just keep their eyes to themselves and keep their thoughts to themselves and they ought to this and that. I agree, they should. They absolutely, absolutely should. Absolutely. But we all have responsibility, right? We all have responsibility. And there's that goes the other way too. A woman having thoughts the other way. That's wrong as well. And if a man, there is such a thing as modesty for men too. Right? If a man can't maintain a certain level of modesty, then, and I know, listen, I know people that go really to the extreme on modesty. But to be honest with you, other than like not having a full like written out reason biblically why they go as far as they do, really doesn't hurt anything. I know ladies like fashion. God made women to be attractive. I say that because I'm a man. You know, I don't think men are particularly attractive. I've looked in the mirror a few times, so maybe 3 or 4 times. But and there's a reason for that, right? I mean, it's not bad to be good looking. Okay, it's not. And I know that with that, ladies like to look their best. It's good to look your best. Just look your best without being immodest. Some of you are like, go a little further, preacher. Tell us what that means. Sorry. You're right. So, there's crazy people, okay? You can't prevent craziness, but you can prevent tempting your average brother or sister. You can. We're not looking to, that's why I didn't say, well, you know, it's neck to the shin or, you know, heads and shoulders, knees and toes, you know, or whatever. You know, that's why I'm not getting into like definitions of modesty. You know, there are some biblical guidelines on what's nakedness and what's not nakedness. That's modesty for nakedness. That's not necessarily sufficient modesty against unlawful attraction. It's not necessarily sufficient modesty. Modesty isn't just about like physical stuff. Modesty is also about like your what you're trying to display to people, right? Modesty isn't just about it isn't just about like lust. It's also about like what's important, right? To be modest doesn't. That's why one of the descriptions it's given, it talks about how you do your hair and what you're doing. You know, because it's what it's saying is these things are not as important as the hidden man in the heart. These that it ought to be. We ought to be showing forth the glory of God from within instead of showing how pretty our hair is. Amen. Now. Y'all ladies have pretty hair. That's fine. But there is a realm of modesty that we should operate in, right? Both in the area of where we're trying to draw attention, right? What are we trying to draw attention to in our lives? Really, what do we want to draw attention to? You can answer the question. What do we want to draw attention to? God, Christ, right? And look, I dress up nice, you know. I don't have a suit coat on or anything, but and I'm not trying to like draw attention. I mean, this vest is a little small for me this year, and I've got other ones that fit me a little bit better. But I thought gray would work okay with black today. I don't know if I even match. I have no idea. So I always ask my wife because she knows. And I asked her, to her credit, if this is wrong, I asked her while it was dark. And so she may not have known what I, you know, I was like, is this good? And she's like, yeah. So that's why I try to stick with just solid stuff. But this one has stripes and things. And so anyhow, we do think about what we wear, right? Yeah, we think about that stuff. You know, I like vests over suit coats just because it's cooler. And y'all know that, like, when I walk up there, I get hot. I'm sweating right now. But, so I try to wear what I'm wearing for the functionality of what I'm trying to accomplish, as well as maintaining modesty in the sense that I'm able to be functional, but at the same time, if I'm having a conversation with somebody, I'm able to very easily point them to the Lord. They're not drawn somewhere else, right? And that's really the point. You know, we're not talking about dresses, skirts, or pants, or whatever. We're talking about where the attention is brought. And I think you can answer some of those questions on dresses or skirts or pants or whatever when you ask yourself that question. Where am I drawing attention? If I'm around other people, do I have to constantly be careful that I'm not going to reveal my nakedness or not? Do I have to be, you know, or, I mean, you should care whether or not you're revealing your nakedness. But further than that, am I drawing attention somewhere else? Listen, young men, there's a few young men in here. There's quite a few young men in here. Nobody cares how big your muscles are, except your wife if you're married. Maybe she cares, and she probably doesn't either. We don't need to see them, right? And that's that. You know, I mean, I guess some people do care. They care if you're going to try to pull them out of, their vehicle being stuck. They either care that you've got big muscles here or big muscles here to use something else to get them out, right? Like, amen. You cared about whether or not he had the muscle to get you out of the mud this morning, right? Amen. But he wasn't looking. He wasn't, you know, when Brother William walked up, he wasn't like, all right, Brother William, let's see your guns. Can you do this? No, he's just like, help me. I need help. And if Brother William showed him his guns, he'd say, help me. I need help. but what I'm saying is there's, and I know we've strayed far from the whole thought of like what lust is and all that, but You have to also consider, though, that there is what you put on your body matters. It does matter. It does matter. And I can tell you that there are dresses and skirts that are less modest, even if they go to the foot, that are less modest than pants, than some pants. I'm not advocating for or against either one at this moment. What I'm saying is, be modest. Be modest. And then, what I'm saying is, for the other side, keep your eyes where they belong. I'm a man, and I know, and hey, today is what? First day of spring, right? Bear season's right around the corner. You know, if you don't know what I mean by bear season, it's when people start revealing their nakedness in public. They bear their nakedness. The best thing to do is to make sure that you can keep your eyes on where they belong. I'm trying to be real, okay? When something pretty walks by and you noticed, say, well, yep, that. Turn your eye. Whoa. Yeah, there you go. No, let them keep going. You know, you look for the UFO, right? Or just look directly into the sun. That'd be perfectly fine, right? Unless you're driving. If you're driving, don't run them over, but don't look at them. Keep your eyes where they belong. Hey, it doesn't have to be bear season to look at the wrong thing on your smartphone or dumb phone or whatever. Keep your eyes where they belong. I think somebody said something about that, didn't they? Job maybe said something about that. He said in Job 31, verse number 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Think, listen to that. I made a covenant with... Did he make a covenant with his brain? No, he made a covenant with his eyes. Then he says, why then should I... Did he say, look? No, he said, think. Why? Because that's why you look. That's why men look. Now, y'all don't lie to me, okay? With your faces right now. I know nobody has a problem with that ever, right? There are places you go, you need to keep your eyes to yourself. At the gym, watch your feet the whole time. Or the ceiling. Whatever. Or take your wife with you. Have her watch your eyes. Mm-hmm. Right here. That's right. That's right. Computers can be very useful. But if they're giving you an opportunity to commit adultery and fornication in your heart, there are some ways that you can deal with that. I'll show you one of those ways. This is one way you can deal with that. No, you use the hammer to fix your computer. Or you could go to the far extreme and use the hammer to fix your eyes. But I think it'd be better to just fix the computer, wouldn't it? It's a lot less painful, yeah. And you might say, well, then I can't. Stop right there and just fill it in with this. Sin against the Holy God. You can't. Not that way anyways. You may be going and trying to find other ways to do it. And then fix it. Now listen, don't throw hammers at ladies walking down the road that ought to be dressed more. Throw blankets at them. Cover yourself. Not hammers. The preacher told me. I can hear it now. Proverbs 6:25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know, batting her eyes at you. Or, you know, doing that blinky thing, right? First Samuel 16:7. Now this is something that is important to consider. People bring this up all the time. God knows my heart. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not thou on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That was not God saying, it's okay, I know your heart. It was God saying, I refused him because of his heart. And by the way, it was God just letting everybody know, I know what's going on in your heart. Over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knows your heart and he knows your thoughts. Even if you didn't physically commit a sin, regardless of the sin we're talking about. When we were talking about murder, what was it? It was a matter of the heart. Even if you didn't physically commit the sin, your heart committed the sin. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? So that's slightly out of context. I have to give you that disclaimer. This is later in Proverbs when Solomon's talking about someone who's trying to deceive you to follow his side, and he's given you some food and says, hey, eat this food and come on over here, you know, and all that. It says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? He's going to try to take you out, try to take you down. He's trying to use his influence to get you. But in his heart, he's trying to manipulate, right? He's deceiving. But still yet, that's the truth, right? We talked about heart, right? A lot. Guard your heart, right? Out of your heart come the issues of life. Psalm 139, verse number 2. Thou knowest, this is David talking to the Lord, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, we don't even understand our own thoughts, but God does. And that can be comforting. But more often than it being comforting, it really ought to be concerning. Because He knows what's been going on in your head. He knows what you've been looking at and the thoughts that you've and the images you've brought back up to your own mind. You might be able to hide it from everybody else, but you can't hide it from Him. By the way, kids, looking at stuff on your phone, on the TV, sending stuff or receiving stuff from other people. First of all, I'm just going to get real. If you're not an adult and you send something that includes nakedness of yourself to someone else, you are guilty of child pornography. And that is a felony. And you can go to prison for it. And ruin your life. If you receive a picture or video or whatever of someone that has sent it to you that is not an adult, it is the same. You know, people do that today. Kids in schools, and they're doing those kind of things. It is It is unlawful by the laws of the land. Not only is it unlawful by the laws of the land, but you are committing adultery against a holy God. You're counting His blood as worthless. And you're spitting in His face while He's on the cross, paying for your sin. And you're trying to take for granted what He's done for you. Sin isn't okay. Sin isn't normal. It doesn't matter how much the world tries to normalize sin, it is wrong. It is wrong. It doesn't matter how much the world tries to normalize living together and committing fornication before marriage and all that. They try to normalize that. They try to make it like it's just okay and it's just normal and it's just everybody does it. Everybody does sin, that's right. And it doesn't make it any less wicked. It doesn't make it any less deserving of hell. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 16:2. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Further than your doings and your ways, He goes all the way down to the heart and the reins. That's the reason behind your motives, reason behind, or the will that you had that you wanted it, right? That's right. You have reins for if you're riding a horse. You've got reins that you control with. We control our heart with our will, usually, is what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes it's the other way around. It's the horse driving the... Yeah, it's the other way around. It shouldn't be that way. But our will, our desire, what we want to accomplish, that's our reins. And God tries those. He's going to test that. Was it His will that we put as our will in our hearts? Or was it our will that we were trying to accomplish? Now, this goes for any area of your life, not just this aspect here. Turn over to Hebrews 4. We're almost done, kids. Hebrews 4. Say, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes today. Good. Now, I don't believe that we have a church full of fornicators. I sure hope not. But I hope that we will consider that there is a matter of the heart that needs to be addressed. Verse number 12, Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Amen? That's not even on. It's ringing in front of the mic. Oh, the big one. Everybody's paying attention. You put the fear of Bell in everyone. Amen. Verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We're going to stand before God someday. Every thought, every motive, every intention is going to be weighed. It's going to be considered. And I'm not talking about heaven and hell on this. I'm talking about reward. By the way, back up from that, I am talking about usability. God knows your heart, and He will decide whether you are usable or not based upon your heart. Now listen, I don't know your heart. I try to just follow the Lord. And sometimes I put people that aren't right in their heart I give them an opportunity to do something. And usually the Lord kind of just reveals that was a bad idea. I don't know, because I don't know people's hearts, right? I can kind of have an idea by watching their life, but we can fake stuff on the outside, right? We can. But God knows the heart. He knows the thoughts and the intents. It's the intentions of the heart. And it'll all come to light. I believe that we have folks that genuinely want to serve the Lord, that genuinely want to be pleasing in His sight, that genuinely want to have some part in His kingdom and His work during this life. Fornication has to be repented of if you want God to use you. Fornication has to be, and here's the more selfish side. Fornication has to be repented of if you want God to bless you. I'd say, personally, I'd rather Him use me than bless me. Usually, God using us, that's the way He can bless us more by using us than just blessing us, right? Because if He blesses us, it's like we fill a cup with something, right? If He uses us, it's like He put it in a funnel and we're able to... So He just keeps on giving it and we can just keep on putting it out to other people, right? So we get more, so to speak, because we give more, we're able to be used. But it's difficult to use a vessel that's full of dirt, that's full of dirty, sinful fornication. And for those that may still be trying to figure out how to control the flesh, I understand, I was a teenager once. It's sometimes difficult to deal with the matters of the flesh. You have to have the grace of God. And grace of God not meaning that He forgives you, that's His mercy. The grace of God meaning that He empowers you to overcome the flesh and be victorious. If you're having trouble in this area, seek the Lord. If you need to talk to somebody and you need help, if you're a youth, talk to your parents. And parents, if you need help, I can carefully guide. If you're struggling with these things because you haven't trusted Christ, do it. Trust Christ. Turn from this. Turn from this sin of fornication. Trust Christ. You got a much bigger problem than just fornication if you're not saved. And fornication is a pretty big problem. It's a really big problem. As we talked about it in 1 Corinthians 7, you have to have, until you get married, you do have to have things in place to keep accountability, to be careful. What we do as a church to make sure that there's never any accusations or actual things happening, is our rule is no man or woman alone together, man and woman alone together without others present. Sometimes that can make things challenging. no child and adult together in a room by themselves. You know, the rule of three is what the Civil Air Patrol uses. They say you want to, if an adult wants to communicate with a cadet, they have to have a third party involved, carbon copied in an email or text message or three-way phone call. Sometimes it's difficult because, like, maybe a kid needs to ride, like, from the meeting to their house, like their parents, something happened, and they need to get, you have to get another person. It's a good standard. It's a good standard. Hard to do wrong physically if you don't put yourself in a situation where you can. That's why we say for kids, you know, or young adults, we'll say, for young adults that are pursuing marriage with someone, you don't ever ride together alone somewhere. You don't ever go somewhere by yourselves. It's always a double date. It's always some responsible person who is, and you don't play the game of, well, I know that if I go with them, they won't keep me accountable. No, it's not about your parents finding out. It's about God knowing about it. You can cover a bunch of stuff up, and people can miss it. Can't hide anything from God. I know it's a quiet, somber mood today. It's a difficult subject to talk about. Evidently, it's a difficult subject to listen to, too, as well. But the fact is, God's design, biblical design, God made Adam, and out of his rib he formed Eve, and he presented unto him his wife. And that's the relationship, and they were together till death. As many would say, you know, one man, one woman for life, right? One life. That's God's intention. That's the biblical way. Anything outside of that is a perversion of God's intention. It's not a preference. It's a decision to go against God's way. If you go against God's way. By the way, I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about a decision to go against God's way, whether it be fornication with another person of the opposite gender, or in the mind or in the heart, or someone of the same gender. It's sin, it's sin, it's sin. All the way along the way. The reason we have such perversion concerning physical reproduction in the world today is because it started with anything goes among teenagers, and then it became, I mean, debauchery just breeds more debauchery. It just goes further and further and further and further. Read Romans chapter 1, right? They begin to sin in this way and then in that way and then in that way, and before you know it, they're abusing themselves with mankind, and they've left the natural use of the woman, and it's all messed up. That's not the design. God did not make you that way. Now, I know people say, well, I was born that way. Well, yeah, you were born a sinner. Everybody's born a sinner, yes, and everybody's born with particular leanings toward particular sins sometimes. But that doesn't mean that God intended on you to have that sin in your life. Right? I was born a drunk. I wasn't drinking when I was born, but I was born an addict. My family, it was a generational sin that was passed down. And as soon as I was old enough to smoke grass, I did. I mean, literally grass. I experimented with all kinds of stupid stuff. Stupid, okay? And that was my... I was born that way, guys! But as soon as I realized that there's a Savior that could save me from that, I'm no longer that guy anymore. I'm no longer that. Now, it doesn't mean I'm never tempted to smoke grass, by the way. But that doesn't mean that I don't have temptations still once in a while for things that I used to have temptations on. It just means that by the grace of God, I'm no longer that guy. I'm no longer going that way. All right, I know it's time for dinner now. We got to wrap this up. But there is grace to overcome. There is grace to overcome. And I understand struggling with sin. What I don't understand, well, I kind of do understand it, but it whether I understand it or not, it's still wrong. What I don't understand is diving straight into it. Struggle is one thing. God can give you victory to overcome. Diving straight into it, it's iniquity. Maybe somebody needs to drain the pool so your dive isn't very effectual. If you bump your head maybe once or twice, it might help you understand. And sometimes the Lord does that. I wasn't doing that because I bumped my head. I was just scratching. Sometimes the Lord does that. Right? He lets you take your dive and then suffer your consequences. But the best way is to turn from it. Flee. Run. Get away from it. Don't let it get you, because it will get you and it will not let go. And it will take you to your grave if you let it. It's not cool. It's not funny. It's not normal. It's perverse. It's wicked. It's vile. And it deserves hell. Paul, stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed.